The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Every time there is some sort of great disaster, some terrible act of war or terrorism, or some abuse of political power, anything at times that happens in this life that is bad, a natural disaster like a tidal wave, an earthquake, or a hurricane, we often immediately ask, what is going on? Why did this happen? Maybe you're even asking at times, what is God saying about this? And many outside of the church, many outside of the Christian faith will even look to us as Christians and say to us, why would your God allow this to happen? If your God is so loving and powerful and wonderful and mighty and gracious, why would he let a hurricane hit? Why would he let half of California burn in the summer? Why would he let somebody become the mayor or governor or president who is so corrupt? When Katrina hit New Orleans some 11 years ago, there were some prominent TV preachers who came out and started to speculate as to why this massive storm hit New Orleans. They came out very wrongly and said that New Orleans got what it deserved because of all their loose living they do down there. And maybe that's what's in our hearts and minds at times when we see others going through suffering and devastation. They got what they deserved, those people in New York City with Superstorm Sandy. They got what they deserved when those hurricanes hit down in the south. They get what they deserve out on the west coast with those fires and those earthquakes. Those nasty liberal people, those nasty addicts, those people who are all up in sexual immorality or whatever choice sin we would like to condemn, whatever it might be. But of course, this all comes from the perspective of, it has nothing to do with me. I wasn't in the storm. We're not in the earthquake zone, we would say, maybe in Indiana, where I grew up. We didn't have a fire hit us this summer, and so forth. What is God saying in the midst of all of these disasters, all of the political turmoil? What is going on here, and why do these things happen? Some people came to Jesus in our gospel reading with a pressing question about a similar situation. There was a great political corrupting act that had happened. It was an act of religious persecution and an abuse of political power. Pontius Pilate, who would go on to be in the trial of Jesus, killed some Galileans. He didn't just kill them, he slaughtered them. These Galileans who had been coming together into the temple with their blood sacrifices, and Pilate took the blood of these Galileans and he mixed it all together, co-mingled it all together. Galilee, back in Jesus' time, was a big hot mess. There were religious fanatics, there were political zealots, and there were even people causing terrorism amongst the people. And there's no doubt that Pilate wanted to make some sort of strong statement. He wanted to make an example out of these people, to say in no uncertain terms, don't you dare go against the Roman government, or this is what will happen to you as well. Don't buck the system. Don't go against Caesar, because we will mix your blood with the blood of your sacrifices. We don't care who you are. That's basically what the crucifixions of the Romans were all about. It was the worst form that of capital punishment that the Romans had in order to terrify anyone who might possibly think of going against Caesar, who might possibly think about causing a riot or overthrowing the government. So Pilate kills all these people. He mixes the blood together with them all, sort of flying in the face of all of their religious identity. And what does Jesus think about all of this? He's asked the question, what do you think about all of this, Jesus? And his answer is rather surprising. You'd expect him to comment about how bad Pilate is, maybe one way or the other. Was his cause righteous or not? Did they die a martyr's death, or did they get what they deserved, Jesus? And what about the desecration of the sacrifice? Instead, though, Jesus turns all of their questions back on them. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than anyone else in Galilee? Do you think you can measure the size of the sinner by the size of the suffering? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish in the same way. And then to drive the point home, Jesus goes to a completely different event outside of any kind of political abuse or any kind of wars or natural disasters, and he talks about what is basically a construction accident. It has nothing righteous or religious to do with anything about it. A tower in Siloam fell on some people. It killed 18 people. It's a bad thing. It's a horrible thing. It happens all the time. Were those people worse sinners or offenders than anyone else in Jerusalem? Jesus says, no. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You can fill in the blank with whatever you want. Whatever disaster, 911, Katrina, Hurricane Sandy, forest fires, earthquakes, even here in our own state. You can talk about genocide or religious persecution. You can talk about the craziness of the political scene today. You can dredge up anything and everything, anything and all things that you want about the headlines. But the reality is, the questions still reside in our heads. Is God punishing us? Not necessarily. Is God trying to tell us something? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Jesus gives the authorized interpretation of all of these things that happen. Every little earthquake, fire, political corruption, he tells us all one little statement. Repent, lest you all likewise perish. Not exactly what you want to hear. Not exactly probably what you want to talk to with your friends or neighbors or coworkers who ask you, a Christian, about these things and say, what do you think about this? Well, I think that we should all be a people of repentance. Jesus' whole thing here today is a message to wake us up, to bring us to the realities of the fallen and broken world that we live in, the broken relationships that we have, the broken government and religious leaders that we have, the broken world that is crying out physically with earthquakes, floods, fires, and all sorts of other things. And he goes even further by speaking a parable today, a parable against Israel, a parable, many ways, against us. The time for repentance is growing short, he says. For three years, Jesus walked all over Israel. 3 years he ministered and raised the dead and healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and preached the good news to those who were poor. He came to seek and save the lost. Years of preaching, teaching, and miracles. 3 years of looking for repentance and faith in Israel, and the time for Israel was running out. Yet still, God is patient, and he puts up with unbelief, hostility, rejection, and even questions about what's going on. That's why God puts up with this world. That's why God allows things to happen. That's why he doesn't seem to be on a big campaign to clean up this world. That's why he hasn't come down with some sort of shaft of light and said, vote for this person in the election in November. He lets things be. He doesn't interfere or intervene. Towers fall. Political corruption will continue. Everything in this world will continue to get worse and worse. And yet he is calling this world, his people, his church, you and me, to repent, to turn from our old evil ways, to come to a new mind. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Not what you maybe want to hear in the midst of all of our questions and trials and tribulations. The call to repentance is a call to embrace the life that you and I face every day. Not of being a happy, pious Christian where everything is so great and happy and we live in this big Christian bubble, but the reality that you and I live two separate lives of being sinners and saints. We live in a life full of testing, being tempted by the devil, the world, and yes, your own sinful flesh, waging war against the Spirit of Christ. It is a competing will, if you will. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's constant tension that you and I face every day. Today you're here in church. Today you're praising God. You're receiving his good gifts. Tomorrow you may be silent about what it is that he's done for you. You may be even using his name to curse him and other things and people. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Some people imagine that being a Christian and walking the Christian life throughout this world is a constant stride of an athlete, a sleek runner, who maybe occasionally stumbles and falls, but hopefully doesn't fall too much. And they often think that at times with more practice and more perseverance, that they will be able to master this walk of being a Christian. But the reality is that it won't happen. You and I can't master the walk of being a Christian. Our old sinful nature cannot walk and dance the dance of life. The Christian walk is really the quite opposite. It's a clumsy one, hesitant, uncoordinated, painful to watch at times. Luther himself says that we are like the drunk walking down the town street, falling into one alleyway, getting up and falling over into another alleyway, trying to find out where we are going. Our sinful flesh, our sinful nature are not willing and able to follow the things and the mind and the spirit of Christ. That is why daily we must die to our sins and rise with Christ. And it's why daily we must realize that we live in a world full of pain, a world full of contradictions and suffering and sorrow. But we must always go back to the Word of God, especially that word that was in your intro at Psalm this morning that we prayed. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Kind of makes you realize where we are in this life, doesn't it? And how much more so we need Christ and all of his gifts. That we must repent. That we must realize that we by nature are sinful and unclean. That we have sinned against God, yes, in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. That God does not take delight in our sins. He wishes for us to return to him, to repent, and to live in his righteousness, the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to you this day and every day. You sometimes maybe have heard this statement or used it yourself. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. I think we ought to change that phrase. God hates sin, and he justifies and saves the sinner. There's a difference. God does not love the sinner in his sin. Ezekiel was plenty clear on that. God loves the sinner who is found in his sinless Son, Jesus, and only there. And that is where you are, and where I am as well. No matter what you have done or left undone, no matter how far you have strayed from him and his will for you and for me, no matter how many times we have cried out, what in the world is going on? What is God saying to us? We must always go back to repentance. It is the way and the life for us as Christians. It's the end of judging others and judging ourselves in the eyes of God. It is never a holier-than-thou position where one sinner may look down on another. And there is certainly no easy explanation for the suffering and tragedy in this world when towers fall on people or when crazy rulers lash out and kill or when children fall victim to our violent ways. The response of the disciple of Jesus is simply to turn back, to repent, to turn away, to turn around, and to rethink everything about who you are and where you are in the sight of God, recognizing that, yes, you are a sinner, recognizing, yes, that we live in a sin-filled and fallen world, but here and now you have your Lord and your Savior who picks you up out of the gutter and washes you clean, who forgives you all of your sins and who fully comforts you, completely whole and now in his grace, in his blood, and to remind us that this world is broken, that it is falling apart. Trust not in princes, for they are simply mortal, he says. Trust not in the world, but instead trust only in Jesus, his cross, his death, his resurrection, and ultimately what he says to you and to me in this dark and fearful world today. Take heart. I have overcome the world. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen. We rise for the offertory.